Ruth chapter 2. I don't want to read all of these verses that Brother Bob read here a moment ago, but I do want to call your attention to three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Join me in looking at three verses from Ruth chapter 2, verse number 3. And she, this is Ruth, went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. All right, we'll move from there down to verse number 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next of kin. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us again here to our church. Thank you for our guest today, Brother Bill. Bless him, Lord. Bless his wife as she's home, still recovering. Give her a great day today. Give her strength as she resumes some duties here tomorrow at the rescue mission. Bless down in the junior church, I pray, Father, those that are caring for our children. Pray that you would give them wisdom and the ability to present the lessons that you have given them here today, Lord, for these children in a special way. May their hearts be open. May they understand from the earliest of times in their life who Jesus is, that he came to save, that he does save. May they be saved. Any who do not know Jesus, we pray for them here today that you would just draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, bless our nursery workers. Thank you for the labor of love they do. Give them skill and guidance. Thank you for those that run the sound. Thank you for the willing workers, the ushers. Thank you for every person who was led of the Lord and responded and was in obedience to be in attendance here in our service today. Bless here, but bless elsewhere. We realize, Lord, your work is certainly not confined to where we are. In fact, our thoughts turn to the Philippines because we have people there and realize that even as we are beginning our day of worship, they are ending theirs. And we pray, Father, that they would have sweet blessings to rehearse as a result of their labor of love here today, Lord. May they have many things to turn over in their hearts and minds, and may you continually be working in the hearts and minds and lives of those who have gone to that place. And now, Father, we hold in our hands your word. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from this word of God until all shall be fulfilled. And thank you, Father, it's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then as we go on, we find it's able to make the man or woman of God perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so bless us today, Lord. We're just here to hear. But we recognize, Lord, we can neither speak nor hear apart from the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit. So take away from us right now the baggage, take the distractions, and take the hindrances and the weaknesses of the flesh, even our sins, we ask that you would forgive. Cleanse us, fill us, grant to us a sense of your presence, the confidence that goes with knowing that we are doing what you want us to do, and we can ask and pray for your blessing to rest upon it. We ask these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you sort of see that we're looking continually now at the book of Ruth, and I mentioned, I think last week, I want to remind you again here this morning that my approach to this is really not a traditional approach because the book is named Ruth and you might be spending more time on some of the other characters in the book, notably Ruth. But the burden that I have for this series of messages that I'll be bringing, God willing, from the book of Ruth is really Naomi. And when we looked at the picture that we see of Naomi in chapter number 1, we certainly see a picture of bitterness, do we not? Those three outcries of her heart, those three hammer blows, the loss of home, the loss of husband, the loss of hope when those two sons-in-law also died over in the land of Moab. And beloved, this is very real, as I pointed out last week. And so when we see these outcries of her heart, when we sense her bitterness, we are not here to sit in judgment. We are here to learn. But we certainly see that. Go back and look again at chapter 1, verse number 13. She says at the end of this that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. You know, beloved, God is not against us. Sometimes the devil wants to whisper that in your ear, but God is not against us. In fact, the Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is not against us. But you feel that way sometimes, and the old devil likes to fan that flame, and the first thing you know, drive that little wedge between you and God. And in that, we have the beginning of bitterness. And then we see another outcry, verse number 20, where she says, "The Lord, the Almighty, hath dealt very bitterly with me. Don't even bother to call me Naomi, which means pleasant anymore. Just call me Mara." It means bitterness. She's bitter. There's no question about this. Verse number 21, that third calling out against the Lord. "The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." What statements those are. What a picture we see in here of anger and bitterness that has been left to blossom in the heart. And it's a warning to us. And last week we were looking at four bad things about bitterness. But this week I want to start talking about the subject that 'll hopefully gladden our hearts. You can maybe identify with Naomi. If you're honest, I think you can. We've all been there. We've all been in that position where we have just felt those hammer blows and we have been tempted to respond improperly to it. And for some of us, we can really identify with the fact that we have failed to respond to it biblically. We've allowed that to germinate into our hearts to the point where now there is a big problem. There's a big problem in our relationship with the Lord. There's a big problem in our relationship with other people. Thank God when we get to chapter number 2, there is every indication that that terrible, suffocating cloud of bitterness that we see in chapter number 1 begins to lift. I want to ask you a question and say something right at the outset. What is it that causes this cloud of bitterness to lift? And I'll tell you something. It's a truth, a powerful, powerful truth that Naomi comes to realize. When she begins to sense that what appears to be a chance meeting at the first, her hap, it says in verse number 3, was to light upon a portion of the field belonging to Boaz. But by the time we get down later in the chapter, she realizes that what appears to be a happenstance, what appears to be a coincidental, what appears to be a chance meeting is an appointment of God. And we're going to take a journey with her this morning in this chapter, because I think I can give you three scenes that lead us along in this so that we can see how this truth comes to her heart in a new and fresh way and begins to process the recovery, the healing from bitterness. I think first of all we see her in despair. The chapter opens and really she's still locked in that. But then we move in verses 4 through 19 to surprise, and I'm going to enjoy telling you a little bit about that, but I'm going to enjoy most of all telling you at the end that after she moved from despair to surprise to hope, when we see hope at the end of this chapter restored in her heart and in her life. I would style it this way. I thought about this and just chose to title the message something different because I wanted to have the word bitterness in it for continuity's sake, but you want to know what this powerful truth is. You want to know what really is this whole idea when she recognizes that what appears to be a chance meeting is instead a divine appointment. And I'll just give you two words, forgotten providence. Just tuck that away somewhere, forgotten providence. Let's talk about the despair. We're not told a lot. I know that. You know that. Sometimes it's tenuous to make conclusions because we don't know everything that has gone on in the story. Yet the other side of the coin is that we have the presentation that God wants us to have. He tells us what He wants us to know. He may leave out certain other details. And as long as we're careful and reverent with that, I think we can trust in that to draw conclusions as to what's really going on here. Everything to me points to the fact that when this chapter number 2 opens, Naomi is still locked in despair. She's still in the paralysis that bitterness brings to the life. And you can sort of sense that because one of the first things that you see is who takes the initiative. There is something here, and I'm going to use this description of it. There is something here of a strange reversal of roles. Because Naomi is the one who is native to Judah. Naomi is the one who's native to Bethlehem. Naomi is the older woman who might be expected to know some of these things about gleaning and about relatives and about the kinsman redeemer. And she does know those things somewhere. It's tucked away back in her mind. But the person who is now functioning in the light of those truths is not Naomi, it's Ruth. It's Ruth who sits there as somehow one day another day happens, and it's Ruth who thinks to herself, you know, somehow we have to do something about this. Can't we trust God? And so she says to her mother-in-law, she says, let me go glean. There's got to be someone. I'm paraphrasing if you want to look down at your verse number 2. There's got to be someone somewhere with whom we might find favor, who might take an interest with us. Take a look at that verse number 2 again, because that's what it's saying. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She doesn't know who that person might be. She's basically saying, look, someone somewhere will show us some kindness. I have that much confidence in God. Someone somewhere will show us kindness. Let me go and glean in the field. And Naomi kind of gives, well, I'll just call it a sanctified grunt. Go, my daughter. There's not much excitement there. There's not much confidence there. It's, as I say, it's a little bit of the strange reversal of roles, because Naomi is the one who certainly would know the customs of Israel, but now you find that Ruth, even though she's a Moabitess, yet somehow she's aware of this privilege that is provided in the law for a person to go glean. And you find that described in Leviticus chapter 19. And she's also, though she's aware of that, she's also very much aware of her status as a stranger. Look at verse number 10. She says this to Boaz. If you look right at the end of the verse, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And she's very conscious of this. She's very conscious of the fact, but she has the confidence. She acts on that. And beloved, I simply want to point out to you, this is what bitterness does. It blinds us and obscures us to things that we've known since we were kids. Things that have the power to change our life. Things that have the power to rescue us from the problems in which we find ourselves. Things that have the power to restore peace and joy in our lives. And we've all been in this situation before where we've languished in some kind of a spiritual stupor and really sort of lost the vitality of our relationship with God, only to have God bring someone like Ruth into our lives. And finally, that process of healing begins, and the Lord uses someone like that to somehow let that truth and the power of it reemerge into our hearts and into our consciousness. And it's electrifying when that happens. It's the process of healing and recovery. But there is something of that strange role reversal, and I, even though this is a very serious thing we're talking about, because if you've been in despair, you know it, this is serious. I'm not trying to make light of this, but I still think of a kind of a humorous story that I heard recently about an old woman, and she walked up to the curb on a street, and she wasn't at a traffic light, and there was a lot of cars going back and forth there, and she was pensive about the thing because there was no signal, none of these little signs, you know, that say walk or don't walk or whatever. About trying to cross the street. She was concerned about that. So you can imagine her relief when a gentleman sort of shuffled up and stood beside her, and he said to her, he said, may I cross over with you? And she was relieved, and she extended her arm to him, and he locked onto that thing, and they started across the street. Well, it wasn't quite what she thought. I mean, he got out there and started zigzagging around, and the cars were whizzing by, and they were nearly hit 2 or 3 times. And finally, when they got across safely to the other side, she looked at him and she said, what's the matter with you? She said, you nearly got us killed. She said, you walk like you're blind. He said, I am. That's why I asked you if I could cross over with you. And I'm thinking about the situation that we're looking at here, and I'm thinking about, you know, Naomi is the one who should have been the guide. Naomi is the one who should have been a source of inspiration. Naomi is the older woman. And we're aware, of course, of what the New Testament talks about, the older women being an example and guiding the younger women and this type of thing. She should have been really the one to have been a blessing and an inspiration and a guide to Ruth. And yet, the opposite takes place. The person who is supposed to be the guide is the person who acts like he's blind. And the person who ought to be getting the instruction instead is the one who offers it. What a strange thing this is, but I'll tell you, you can at least stop long enough when you think about this to say to yourself, I am so glad that God loves me so much to see me when I'm in that circumstance, to see me when I'm in that bad condition spiritually, and He's already provided, and He's already put Ruth in her life. And He has some other people He's getting ready to bring into this whole thing to bring about this rescue from this paralysis of bitterness. God is good. God is so good. Beloved, I tell you, none of us is really doing such a great job. I mean, we're all making mistakes. And this is why we can identify with Naomi, and this is why we can be here this morning, and we can be so glad, and we ought to be so glad. We ought to be so thankful. We ought to go, perhaps, to someone who's been a blessing. You know, I was thinking, I don't know that you could really do a sermon, but or a sermon series this way. I suppose you could, but I've always sort of been interested in the questions in the book of Ruth. I didn't say much about this, but I pointed out to you one earlier in chapter number one when they said, is this Naomi? Questions are sometimes very interesting. And then we come across another one here earlier in the chapter. And the one that I'm thinking about now, you get down to verse number 19 and it says here, where hast thou gleaned today? And that's a very interesting question. And we have a very interesting progression of thought that way in this chapter about that. Where hast thou gleaned today? But Naomi, see, had said, the question I wanted to point out to your attention is the one on Boaz's. I really like this question on the part of Boaz. He comes to the field and he notices Ruth and he says, whose damsel is this? I love that question. Whose damsel is this? Well, you just think about that for a little while. There's a lot you can do with that. God had already begun to put the people there to bring this about. God is so good. See, she's still locked in the winter time of bitterness. I mean, it's like January or February. You look out there and look at the trees and the branches, and there's just no sign of life. I mean, it's just like a cold, frozen wasteland. And sometimes our spiritual lives are exactly the same way when we're locked in some sin, especially a sin that has the power to bind and blind like bitterness does. Sin always does that, you know. It has the power to bind and blind. And she's in a condition where she's just got the vitality and the vim and vigor just sucked out of her. She's just kind of sitting there in a spiritual stupor. Nothing really much going on in her life. There's no recovery that's taken place yet, but God already has the pieces in place, and one of them is Ruth. And she said it herself, I went out full and I came back empty. And she didn't. God already had someone there. Ruth, whose damsel is this? Well, let's move on to the next, because there's the next scene, and in this scene we find surprise, beginning verse number 4 down to verse number 19. Surprise. Now, I'll tell you something. Here's what we're going to think about for just a moment as we try to get into this story, because we want to take the journey with Naomi so we see how this works. I think both ladies are surprised. I don't think there's much question about that. You can really tell how surprised Ruth is, because I already told you that she feels very keenly the fact that she's a foreigner, she's a stranger. It's an interesting verse number 2 that she's called there Ruth the Moabitess. And in verse number 6, she's called the same thing again. It's repeated, Ruth the Moabitess. It's the Moabitish damsel. And she's very keenly aware of that. So it's not unusual at all that she would ask a question like this, because Boaz comes out there. And I don't know how this works, except that it seems clear enough that Ruth has gone there relatively early in the morning, because a day of agriculture like that would start very early in the morning. And she's apparently gotten out there quite early. And Boaz, he's off on some business somewhere. He's in Bethlehem. And then it's time, I don't know, we're just going to use this as a way to look at it in our own mind. Let's say 10 o'clock in the morning, he decides he's going to check up on how things are going out there with his reapers. And he shows up at the field. And they see him and he sees them. We're at verse number 4 now. And it says here, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he says to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. And then he says, whose damsel is this? And they tell him. And he calls her over there. And he says to her, verse number 8, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. And then he says, listen, a little later here, when you get thirsty any time, you just come and don't worry about it. Just drink out of the stuff that the young men have. And I've already commanded them to leave you alone, too. And she's kind of looking at it like, huh? Why is all this happening? Of course, didn't she say herself, let me go. There's got to be someone somewhere that will look kindly on us and that will show us favor. By the way, this is the Old Testament word for grace that's used in verse number 2. In fact, it says that. In whose sight I shall find grace? Well, she's found him. And How many times is that a little bit like you and me? You know, we pray for something, and then when it happens, we think, wow, hey, this prayer thing really works. We look at verse number 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Well, isn't that what you were looking for? Isn't this? Aren't the human touches of this so much what we can identify with? Why have I found grace in your sight? But it's so natural for her to ask that because she's conscious of who she is. She has no standing. She's not like his handmaidens at all. So she's surprised, and I'll have to leave that alone because I get into this, and we'll be here too long if I get into it too much. But more happens, of course. You know, he saunters off, and he tells her at lunchtime, well, you come here. In fact, he's there at that point, and he gives her some of the parched grain and gives her some of the bread. And, I mean, she's just kind of thinking, whoa. In fact, did you notice the little detail? He gives her, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, more. He gives her so much lunch that the Bible tells us that she ate until she was sufficed, and then she put some aside. The King James uses the term reserved. It says she ate until she was sufficed. That's the idea of satisfied. She had so much that she put some aside. Just remember that little detail. So she's surprised. There's no question about the fact that she's surprised. But if you want to know who's really surprised is Naomi. Now let me paint this one for you if I can. So she sat at home all day long, just kind of, she's not evil, she's not bad, she's just, you understand, just kind of there. Just doesn't have it spiritually. It's just this bitterness and the whole thing that's happened in her life has just left her almost inert. So who knows, maybe she's there crocheting or something else, just sort of, you know, in one of these rocking chairs or something. But it's getting late in the day, and she thinks, well, it ought to be about time for her to come. And she's concerned because, remember, this story is set in the days of the judges, and the moral character of the time was not very good, which is one of the reasons Boaz told Ruth, stay here, I've told my young men not to bother you, and you'll be protected here. So I'm sure maybe on towards the time that she would be expected to be back, Naomi has thought about that, and she might have gotten up out of that old rocker and been looking out the window. And what does she see? She sees a form that she recognizes distinctly because it's the form of Ruth. And she says, good, Ruth is coming. But when she looks a little more closely and Ruth gets a little closer, she sees, what is that? Because she's got a sack slung over her shoulder. Now, I'm just going to kind of tell this like we might envision it. She's got this big sack slung over her shoulder. And not only does she have this big sack slung over her shoulder, but I mean, you know, like when you go to Olive Garden and you say, my soul, I need a doggy bag. I need a box. In fact, I need two boxes. You ever notice that? If you don't believe me, go there if you haven't been. You know, if you like that restaurant, I'm going to promise you something right now. Now, nobody paid me to do a commercial. It's actually not my favorite. I do enjoy going, though. But the trouble is I can't eat. I don't know that I can eat half of what they give me. I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't eat like I used to. Do you have that problem? No? I can't eat near what I could. And if I do, then I'm, oh, man, why did I do that? That was so stupid. I'm hurting. Somebody said amen. You've done that too. Anyway, so they bring out these boxes. So here she is. She's got this big sack over her back. Then she's got a couple of these big plastic styrofoam boxes. And Naomi's looking at her like, what in the world is going on here? That's why when you start looking at this verse and she says to her, where did you glean today? Now, hey, a little explanation. She brought back an ephah of grain. That's 3/5 of a bushel. Go figure. Just think now, it's going to be time to go buy peaches soon. You're going to buy maybe a bushel of those rascals. So you think of what a bushel is, about a little more than half of a bushel. One commentator I read said probably you'd estimate that at about 30 pounds. That's a bunch of grain. That would have lasted them many days in terms of food preparation. And then she gives some of this that she set aside. See, she's a very caring, thoughtful woman, and she has set this aside because she ate lunch till she was full. And then she gives some to Naomi. So Naomi now, sitting at home all day long, kind of locked in this stupor, And she sees Ruth coming down the road, and she's already enjoyed Olive Garden for her supper. Plus, she's got more than half a bushel of grain. And she says to Ruth, "Where have you gleaned today?" This woman is surprised. This sets the stage now for what we're going to see in the next part, which is hope. What in the world is going on here? What is it about this whole thing? I'll tell you what it is. It happens. It's like a light going on when she hears the name of Boaz. She says, "Where have you gleaned today?" Look at the text again. And it kind of beats around the bush, at least it seems to me like it at first. She doesn't just spit it out. It says, "And she showed her mother-in-law," verse 19, "with whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.'" And I'm going to tell you something. I know we don't see everything. I know we're not told everything. But this is the first time since chapter 1 that there's any kind of thought of prayer. She prays. You say, "Where in the world does she pray?" Well, just look at your text, verse number 20. "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." That's a prayer. It's a benediction, but it's a prayer. She's saying, "Praise the Lord! Look what he's done. This is incredible." That's essentially what's going on in this. It's the first time that she's felt like praying, maybe. I do know this. While that's an argument from silence, I do know this. It is definitely the first time we have heard her say anything about the Lord since chapter 1 that is remotely positive. Now, just think about that for a moment. All what we've seen in chapter 1 is basically just those bitter outcries, those bitter accusations against God. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." All of that. She's had nothing good really to say about God until this happens. And she asks that question. She says, "Whose field did you glean in today?" And Ruth said, "His name is Boaz." And it's like a light goes on. It's like all of a sudden, all these things that she should have known, all about relatives and kinsmen. In fact, let me show you something kind of neat. Look at verse 1. It says, "Naomi had a kinsman." Now see, this is not Naomi saying that, nor does Ruth know that. This is the author telling us what we need to know to set the stage for what's going to happen in this chapter. But the word that's used here in verse number 1, "Naomi had a kinsman," is just a standard word like you'd use for a relative. She had a relative. That's basically what it says. But when she hears that Boaz, look what she says down here in response to us. Verse number 21, "Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin to us.'" He's a relative. "One of our next kinsmen." Now she doesn't use the same word that's used in verse number 1 that just means a relative. She uses the Hebrew term goel, which is the term for the kinsman redeemer. Oh, beloved, there's a sense in which I rarely get emotional about this, but there's a sense in which it's amazing to see the resurrected powers of a woman's intuition. I mean, it's like the light goes on. I mean, it's like I think at this point she basically knows what's going to happen. She says, "You know, he's a relative." And she says, not only that, "He's one of our closest relatives. He's a kinsman redeemer." And in her own mind, it's all of a sudden like she's saying, "Here I've been these months," however long it was, "just locked in this horrible spiritual paralysis, this bitterness. I've had nothing much to do with the things of the Lord." And all of a sudden, it's like a light goes on and she says, "God hasn't been AWOL at all. Here, that's what I've thought all this time. Where is God?" You know, they're asking that right now. This thing's going on in Japan right now. And I read a very interesting thing, an article in which it talked about the fact that the Public Religious Research Institute did a poll, said that about 40% of people believe that what's happened in Japan is some kind of a divine sign or act. Isn't that interesting? Would you say that 40% of the people in the world are believers? No. Well, like we were talking about on Wednesday night, do many people in the world have some kind of a curiosity and an interest in it? Does it lie deep in there somewhere, that knowledge that there's got to be something more than this stuff they taught me in school is hokey? Evolution? 40%. But see, along with that whole thing has come right into the public consciousness again, that this whole question about, well, if there is a God, then why do all these events unfold in the world that are so tragic and that are so painful and that are so difficult? And some of us have asked that same question, even though we're believers, right? If you're going to be honest with yourself, you've asked that same question. If all this stuff that I believe since Sunday school and all this stuff they preach at the church and all this stuff I've been told is really true, why did this happen to me? And she's belabored herself under that. It's just been like some oppressive weight. And all of a sudden she sees this girl coming down the road and she sees that backpack with grain and she sees those boxes with the food and she opens it up and she tastes of it and she says, "Where in the world did you glean today?" She left and she said, "There's got to be someone somewhere that would show us grace and kindness and favor." Whoa. Who is this guy? She says, "I don't know. His name is Boaz. That's all I know." She said, "He's a relative, but he's not any relative. He's a kinsman redeemer." It's like all of a sudden the light bulb turns on. She knows God is an AWOL. She knows God is near. He's not far away. She knows God is working. That's the thing I really want you to remember. She knows that God really is working in my life and God really is working on my behalf. And I don't have a lot of time for this, but I want to ask you to remember with me three things about this. Number one, how is God working? Because I think she sees all this. I want to give you three words for it. Number one, she says to herself, and I think part of this whole emotion is, God is working mysteriously. It was a mystery to Ruth. She says, "Why in the world are you doing this for me?" It was hidden from her eyes that all along God had prepared a person with whom they would find favor, with whom they would find grace. And did you stop to think about the fact that the answer to this problem over in Japan is, you know, God so often chooses to remain anonymous. God doesn't always tell us exactly what He's doing. And there are times when you've just got to tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on. The rope of faith, you've just got to hang on because you really don't understand and you really don't see. But what you have in the Bible is what you know to be true about God. And it's forgotten providence. And God is at work mysteriously. I mean, not only Ruth figures it out that way, but Naomi really figures it out that way. She's the one who should have gotten back there to town and told Ruth, "Hey, I mean, you know, we have relatives here, we have friends here, we have some who could even fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. Get out there, show yourself." I don't mean that in the wrong way. I just mean, get out there, be around, you know. I mean, somebody's going to show. No, she doesn't do that. She sits around there moping about the thing. Ruth is the one that finally goes. Then all of a sudden, God has been working. Hey, she didn't know anything about when Ruth asks that question. Look at verse 11 in your text. When Ruth asks that question, "Why in the world are you showing such favor to me?" Look what he says to her. "It hath been fully showed me." How do you like that? "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And now how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." It was totally hidden from Naomi's eyes that God had generated an interest and a burden in someone's heart for them. Someone that he was going to bring into their lives to rescue them. She didn't know that. And beloved, so often we don't know the specific things that God is doing, but we do know that God is working. It's hidden providence. Many times it's hidden from our eyes. Many times we have no idea about these things, but it's... Secondly, let me tell it to you this way. God is at work. He's not only at work mysteriously, God is at work generously. Oh, I need another hour. This stuff is so precious. God is at work generously. Here Ruth goes out there. She hasn't a clue. Some mysterious guiding force of providence directs her little footfalls to just the right place. It says in verse 3, her hap was to fall. God doesn't make mistakes. God directs her footfalls to that very place. Now, here's the thing. In chapter number 3, we find out there's another kinsman redeemer. See, once the light has gone on, once her powers of intuition, that is Naomi, have been awakened, I think she sees the whole thing clearly. I think she sees what's going to happen. And it's like this thing has just dazzled her, but she sees it now. She tells us later on, now there is one closer. Then we find out in chapter 4, he's cut out of a different bolt of cloth. When it comes right down to it, he's glad enough to purchase the property that belonged to Elimelech. He's glad enough to get another field. He's glad enough to get what belonged to Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon was Ruth's husband. Glad enough to get that. But the moment he heard, well, in the day that you buy that, you've also bought Ruth the Moabitess, and comes with that the levirate custom and obligation to marry her and raise up the name of the dead. And he says, that field doesn't look so good after all. I can't do that. It would mar mine inheritance. Just put that in one of these modern translations, and here's what it says. I don't want to spend the money on it. You know, kids take time. And what this obligation involves is he's going to marry this woman, and he already has a family, and he already has it all planned out. Who's getting the money? Who's getting this? And who's getting that? And now he's got to support another, and he's going to have to... And he says, No, but the providence of God, this forgotten providence, this mysterious providence, but this generous providence directs her steps to the field of a man who's totally out of another bolt of cloth. He's a man, number one, if you look at verse number one, if you take a look at this, he's a man of wealth. Now, ladies, you found your text. He's a man of wealth. All I really want to say now, all joking aside, is he's got the money to meet their needs. But there's a lot of people, the other guy had the money to meet their needs, but he wasn't willing to do it. Now when we read down here verse number 4, we find out something else. He's not just a man of wealth, he's a spiritual man. Do you notice how he greets his reapers? He says to them, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. And they respond. This is a man who comes across in his language as a man who has a walk with God. But you know, a lot of people come across with a lot of lingo, but they don't meet up with it. Their walk doesn't match up with their talk. But this guy's does. When you get down to verse number 8, he says, don't go to glean in any other field. And he starts doing all these things on behalf of Ruth. This is a generous man. This is a man who provides. And this is what God does see, because he said it himself. When he said to Ruth in verse number 12, the Lord recompense thy work. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I'm going to tell you something. God repays. God will be no man's debtor. And God delights to pour out His grace and His kindness. And you can't do anything. The Lord is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love which He have shown, in that ye have ministered to His name and do minister. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You cannot outgive God. In fact, if you just let God, God will overwhelm you with His generosity. And I can't really tell you how all that works out in this life, but I can tell you what heaven is going to be like. At least I can kind of approach to this. It's just going to be it's going to be like the circuits are jammed. It's going to be like an attack on somebody's website to try to bring it down, because it's going to be like 500,000 people trying to log on to hereatcalvary.org at the same time. And it's not going to work. It's going to jam that server up. And that's the way it's going to be when you get to heaven, because you're going to get to heaven and you're going to see it. And what was down here on this earth that just appeared to be some tangled mess, it's going to be like looking at the back of an expensive oriental rug, just like you do now, and you look there, there's just a tangled mess of threads that don't seem to do anything, and all of a sudden you get to heaven and God turns the thing over and there's a beautiful design. The master weaver has accomplished all these things, has used those sermons you never had any idea, has used those Sunday school lessons you never had any idea, has used you as a youth leader you never had any idea. You never knew about these people, that God used you. And God repays. He repays. He repays generously. It may not be that we can tell you when, and we may not know in what coinage. But he repays, I'm telling you. You can see it here. He doesn't give her that niggardly guy. He doesn't give her that stingy guy. He gives her this man. God always reserves his best for people who let him make the choices. Mark it down. The Lord is at work. The Lord is at work mysteriously. The Lord is at work generously. And the Lord is at work faithfully. She says it herself. She says, when she says, praise the Lord, he's not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And by the way, that pronoun there, who, is a little ambiguous in our version. You can't quite tell from it. Is she talking about Boaz or is she talking about the Lord? And the answer is yes. She's talking about them both, but overwhelmingly she's talking about the Lord because she said, he hasn't left off his kindness, and that's the word hesed. That's that word that we have trouble translating into English because so often it's translated loving kindness or mercy or something like that, but it has the component of a relationship and it has the component of loyalty. It even has sometimes the backdrop of this relationship as a covenant. And I'm telling you, God does not forsake us. We feel that way sometimes, but the Lord does not forsake us. God is always with us. And she sees that and she says, you know, I thought he'd let me down. No, he didn't let me down. I see that now. He's not left off his kindness, not just to the living, that's us right now, but to the dead. And I want to close this message by bringing some simple thoughts by way of conclusion. You know, we've all been where Naomi is. In one stage or another, we've been there. That's what happens when bitterness reaches full bloom. So if you sense that some of those bad things about bitterness are in your life, deal with them. Don't let it reach full bloom, because what it does is it blots out these truths that have the power to just transform us and sustain us. I mean, when she sees this, it's like seeing a dazzling comet. It's like a comet that's been for years and years. It's the comet hasn't gone. It's like the comet has been for years and years somewhere out there in the far reaches of the universe. But every so often it flashes by the earth and in brilliance you see that thing. That's what's happened to her. That truth has not gone away. That forgotten providence is still true. It's just been suffocated and taken from her thought processes. And God brings her to the point where that comet flashes across the sky the minute she hears that name Boaz. And she said, God is at work in my life. But for that forgotten providence to do for you what it can do and what it needs to do for you, here, look at one more thing and we're done. The key to it is in verse 12. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. This is Boaz talking to Ruth. Look at the last phrase. Under whose wings thou art come to, what's that word? Trust. And truth doesn't do you any good if it's just up here. You can believe everything I said today all day long and say, yeah, intellectually I accept that, and I trust the preacher, he wouldn't lie. But it won't grip your heart. It won't change your life unless you determine to trust it. And the problem is, for some of us right now, you don't want to do that. That bitterness has got you so that you, just like I said last week, it's like Naomi is lounging around that swimming pool, enjoying a nice sunbath in the rays of bitterness. And when those people come along and say, I'll go with you, I'll help you. And she says, no, I'm determined to also to take a nice, delightful dip and savor it. Everything I've said today won't do you a bit of good unless you say, you know, he's right. This is true. And I've got to forsake where I am. I've got to turn from where I am. I've got to let this truth affect my life. I've got to let the power of this truth change my life. I have to trust God. I'm going to give it to you this way. There was a time in Hudson Taylor's life when he was going through a very difficult period in his ministry. His wife wasn't with him. He had nothing. I think you know about the fact that he trusted God for so much. He wrote this letter to his wife. Here's what he said. I have 25 cents and all the promises of God. And you can fixate on the 25 cents that you have. And you can say, I don't have money. Where is God? And you can let that bitterness continue to foment. And you can say, I don't want to listen to his sermon today because I'm enjoying where I am right now. I'm angry. I'm just angry. Please, beloved, don't do that. Please don't do that. Or you can look at the promises of God and say, I don't understand why things like Japan happen. I don't understand why this has happened in my life. I don't understand why this has happened over here in someone else's life. But I believe in a good God. I believe in the God the Bible says. I don't have all the answers. If somebody comes up to me and says, why did this happen? I don't have an answer. Job didn't have an answer. I just know what I know about God. And I have to believe that. I have to cling to that. I have to trust to that. That God is a God of love. The Bible tells me his ways are unsearchable and past finding out. Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us here today. Lord, I've done what I could with this message. And where I have said things that are helpful, would you bless that? Where I have said something that maybe wasn't needed, just blot that from our minds. And I don't really know, Lord, who's listening to this message today. I know this church contains some dear people who've been down some dark, winding paths. And I know we know other people in our circle of acquaintances and friends that have succumbed, that are locked in this bitterness. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for ourselves. We sit in no judgment. We wonder if we could do as well as Naomi did. We wonder if we wouldn't be worse. Thank you for rescue. Thank you for the road to recovery that happens when that we come back into possession of that life-changing truth. God is at work. That forgotten providence. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You have some wise design. You have some plan that will one day absolutely awe us with its awesome wisdom and grace and goodness. And should you see fit in this lifetime, occasionally, to help us understand some part of that. Should you give us some glimpse of how wise you are, how loving you are, how good you are, as a down payment on what we will have when we get to heaven, to help us along this difficult pilgrim pathway, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And I pray for the dear people who have listened to this message today. I pray for myself. Every day, it seems, Lord, we take some hit, some knock, something that rankles us. Help us not to be that way. Help us to be tender, sensitive, submissive to you. Help us to say, I believe that truth I heard in church today and I'll apply it to my life. I refuse to be bitter. I've been down that road. I've seen others that have gone down that road. I've seen the devastation that it creates. I just refuse to be bitter. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask, is there somebody here today that says, Pastor, I know I've thrown a lot of things out. I don't mean to embarrass you and I wouldn't call your name. But is there somebody here today that says, Pastor, God brought me here, I sense it, to hear this message today. Just pray for me that I will know how to implement what I have heard. And that God will begin this process of helping me to be in close, vibrant, enthusiastic fellowship with him. I sense something's pulled me away. Something's pulled me down. Pray for me. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up. God bless. Someone else, God bless you. Anyone else at all? Oh, Father, these are your children. Dear ones, I pray for them. And for others that may not have been willing to raise their hands. Work, dear Father. Rescue us. Forgive us where we have indulged sin and bitterness and anger in our lives. We've all done that. We confess that. And Lord, somehow bring somebody into our lives. Use this message. Use whatever you choose to use. But somehow start us down a road that restores vibrancy and joy and peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.